Hundreds of dates have been set for the world to come to its end, and we're still here. Does this mean doomsday will never come? I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. A few years ago, the late Elizabeth Steen, a 28-year-old Richmond, California housewife, brought thousands of her fellow Californians into a state of near panic by predicting that on April 14, 1969, a series of catastrophic earthquakes would destroy the coastal area of California. Kooks, cultists, and hippies gave the prophecy maximum coverage with a rash of pop songs like Where Can We Go When There's No San Francisco and California Earthquake. Kurt Gentry thrived on the proceeds of his The Late Days of the Late Great State of California. Well, when the doomsday arrived, reportedly 10,000 people gathered at 5:10 a.m. in downtown San Francisco, and when nothing happened, many made obscene gestures in the direction of God. In the summer of 1988, a book was circulated by the hundreds of thousands, giving 88 reasons why the world would end between September 11 and September 13. Large groups around the nation waited in joyful expectation of a snatching away of the saints on that date. Apparently, the failure of the predictions did not dampen the zeal of those who had made earnest preparation for their last day on earth. For a few months, the book was almost a bestseller, but suddenly, after September 13, it was dead in the water. Unfortunately, millions were probably more skeptical than ever after that about the beautiful Bible teaching of the Second Coming because of the ridiculous publication and its flawed attempt to pinpoint the day of Christ's appearing. Well, friends, a far more reliable source than any of these, the Bible itself, has indeed presented some signs about that spectacular event. Here's what Jesus had to say about it in Matthew 24 and 27 and 30. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, the second coming of Christ is one of the most important and most frequently mentioned themes in the Bible. It's dealt with some 1,845 times in the Bible, 13 of them, in the New Testament alone. It's a theme of 17 Old Testament books and one epistle in the New Testament. In fact, 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament makes reference to the second coming of Christ. Whole passages of the last half of the Bible are given over exclusively to its discussion. Paul calls it the blessed hope. Remember the computer we mentioned in our last broadcast that held out no hope for a doomed world? The second coming is the hope the computer didn't figure on. Jesus, speaking of his second coming, gave this description, or rather this prescription for a troubled world. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, 1-3. Now this text tells us one reason that Jesus will return, to take his faithful people home. But there will be an effect of his coming on everybody. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." In other words, Jesus is coming to settle accounts. His faithful people will be taken to heaven, but the wicked will be profoundly affected also. In fact, he's not coming alone, friends. Notice this. It says, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory." Of course, the host of heaven will accompany him. They're interested in us, for all through history their work has been to minister to the needs of mankind. And they're not to be left out when this whole earth reaches its climax. And then notice something else. Everyone on the earth will see him come. Listen, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7. Let no one tell you that the return of Christ is to take place in a corner somewhere, friends. To show the tremendous world-circling event that this will be, Jesus gives this graphic description. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. Did you ever try to close your eyes tight under the covers on a dark, stormy night and still see that lightning flash? No wonder the Scriptures predict, and every eye shall see him. Now, another fact is this, friends. He will resurrect his sleeping saints when he returns. Now, here we have the basic reason for his promise coming. I will come again, he said, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3. And even though his children sleep in the dust of the earth, his call will reach their slumbering ears. Listen, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. As the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will hear that mighty call. The graves will be broken open, and his children will arise in newness of life. An amazing thing then takes place. Even though they were laid to rest worn and ravaged by disease, then in the twinkling of an eye this mortal shall put on immortality, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. And then, friends, he will take his living saints to be with him. Back to our text now in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Look at this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, with the resurrected ones, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friends, did you know those three words were there? In the air, it says. You may forget whatever else I'm going to bring to you today, but don't ever forget those words, in the air. When Christ descends a second time, he will not touch the earth, but his children will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, this statement can well protect you from being deceived one of these days. Jesus warned that before the end, false Christ and false prophets would appear. Scripture warns of a false coming prepared by the wicked one himself. The Christian who does not fully know his Bible will be deceived, for the impersonator will go about this earth in imitation of Christ's work when he was in the earth. Never forget that any Christ walking this earth in these latter days is a deceiver, even though the large part of Christendom may be deceived by it. Jesus clearly stated his warning. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:25-27. How much more explicit could he be? And yet I hear from many pulpits today the philosophy that the coming of Christ is a spiritual coming, a coming into the heart of the individual. Others say that it is a coming for the saints when they die. No, my friends, death is not and never has been the gateway to heaven. Death is the wages of sin. Some years ago, the theologians met in Evanston, Illinois, to discuss the teaching of the Bible relative to the second coming of Christ, and it became immediately apparent that a clear line divided the modernist from the fundamentalist who takes the Scripture for what they say. And one minister said this. He said, the second coming enters the realm of mythology, imagery, and poetry. But listen, what does the Bible say, friends? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He went away literally, not figuratively, and he will return the very same way. He went away personally, arising from their very midst as they walked and talked together. He went away visibly. He was taken up, we're told, and they all watched with amazement. My friends, the return of Christ will be a personal, visible, earth-shaking, noisy, grave-robbing revolution of everything we know at present. No wonder Paul calls it that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ in Titus 2:13. It means reunion with the parted, health for the sick, sight for the blind, and hearing for the deaf. It means youth for the aged, beauty for ashes, life for the dead, and immortality for the mortal. It means peace for the troubled, rest for the weary, gladness for the sorrowing, and a crown instead of crosses. Yes, it means light for darkness and harmony for discord and eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God for all God's ransomed children. Listen, time's running out for this old planet. Everybody knows that. The men who invented the atomic bomb publish a journal, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientist, and on every issue the cover is the same, a clock with its hands pointing just minutes to midnight. The time is adjusted slightly occasionally, perhaps a few minutes forward when a new nation develops the bomb, perhaps a few minutes back when a treaty is signed, but always the clock reflects these men's belief that the world is minutes from a midnight of destruction. Rather a dismal picture, isn't it, friends? Fortunately, for a believer in the second coming, although he knows the end is near, he doesn't look at it with a defeatist attitude of minutes to midnight, but rather the hopeful outlook of minutes till morning, the glorious morning of the return of Jesus. Listen, why should a Christian be fearful of the coming of Christ? I can understand why the wicked will run screaming to hide from that event. Revelation 6 tells us how they'll cry and pray for rocks to fall on them and hide them from that overwhelming moment. Now try to get the picture clearly in mind. There will only be two groups in that day, the prepared and the unprepared. Actually, they're the saved and the lost. You and I will be in one of these groups without fail. We could not avoid it if we sought with all our influence and money. That is an appointment which no man can postpone or avoid. Let me ask you something. How is it with you today, friends? Could I share a solemn thought with you today? I know it's shocking, but it's just as true as it can be. Every person in the world right now is either saved or lost as far as God is concerned. Every person who is listening to this broadcast right now is either saved or lost. Now, why do I say that? I mean this, friends, that if Jesus came right now, you would either be taken or you would be left. You would be saved or you would be lost. There will be no third class of people at His coming. There are no second prizes in this race we're running. We get everything at the end of the road or at the end of the race, which is eternal life, or else we lose everything, and we get death, eternal death. So ask yourself right now whether you're ready or not. Will you do that? It might help you to do what Jesus commanded when He said, "Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Now notice He didn't say, "Get ready." He said, "Be ready." That means every moment, today, not tomorrow. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.